Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we're going to pick up in verse 31 through 38. John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify himself immediately. My little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity again to meet around your table. Help us, Lord, as we study, and help us to examine ourselves, Father, and to be conformed to your image and keep growing in you. And thank you, Father, for that opportunity and the help that you have given us through your Spirit and through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talked last week, and we finished up verse 30, and we were going over some of how Jesus, and even in the last few weeks even, where he was still serving even those who, the one, specifically Judas, who is going to betray him. He even dined with him and instituted the Lord's Supper with him and shared that with him. And he was bearing a burden even though he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And it maybe kind of carries on a little bit even to this week and to next week, because we're going to do a two-part again here in these passages. But maybe it might a little bit, and as we get into the next week, we're maybe going to see that a little bit more. But in verse 31 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Okay, he's saying, "Now it's come to that time." It wasn't something that happened prior to, even though there was times that God had glorified him announced him or said, "This is my son," and so forth. But this specific thing that he's talking about is a lot deeper, or takes a lot more sacrifice, if you will, than it would just saying, "This is my beloved son." It's a lot more sacrifice on Jesus' part. And Jesus is saying, now is the time that the Son of Man is to be glorified and God glorified in him. And we've talked, it's been a few weeks ago now that we talked about how us being glorified in God, or God glorifying us, or being glorified, he'll do that through us at times. And sometimes that means that we are going to suffer. And that's how God is glorified. And that's what we're talking here. That's exactly what Jesus is saying, is that he's going to be glorified. He is going to be glorified through some suffering that he's going to do, through the suffering that he's going to undertake here, and through his death and his burial and resurrection. Turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Now, Jesus here, at the feast, in verse 37, he says, now, John chapter 7, verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus was not yet glorified yet. The Holy Spirit did not indwell the people in Jesus' time like he indwells the Christian since Jesus has died. Since Jesus has been glorified. Jesus resurrected, and, you know, not to get into a ton of detail, but we've talked before about how the Holy Spirit returned in the name of Jesus to indwell the Christian and help us to develop the character. We're not talking about that today, but the point is that Jesus was not yet glorified while he was on earth. He wasn't glorified how he is saying in John chapter 13, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, why was that? Why didn't Jesus just come to earth as a man? Why was he born? And we're getting to the Christmas season. This is going to be as close to a theme that goes along with our holiday calendar and American calendar as we're going to get from me. Okay, so why did Jesus not? And it's going to carry into next week too. So you get 2 weeks of this kind of somewhat going with the calendar. But why did Jesus not just appear as a man? Why is he born? Why was he born, and why did he grow up with parents, and why did he live even after the age of accountability, according to the law, 13 years after that even? Why did he do that? Why was that necessary? Why didn't Jesus just come and appear as a man and a Lamb of God and be sacrificed for the sins of the people? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Start in verse 5. It says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to those who obey him a source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. See, Jesus couldn't, and there's another passage we could go to, both all in Hebrews there, even more than that, but in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, Jesus couldn't sympathize with us without going through suffering. And he says here, Jesus, to put it in terms we're going to talk today, Jesus wasn't ready to die for us until he learned obedience to the things he suffered. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus was sinful. That doesn't mean that Jesus was inerrant in his ways. But in Luke 2, it does talk about after he even preached to the, or he was talking with the people of the temple when his parents didn't know where he was, and he says, you didn't try to be in my father's house. It does talk about him going and growing in wisdom and stature after that. And the writer of Hebrews says that he, even though he offered up prayers and supplications to the one who could save him from death, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus wasn't ready to die. He wasn't ready to be the sacrifice. I mean, not that he personally, it's not that God is limited, but God limits himself. He humbled himself. He had to grow in wisdom and stature. He had to learn obedience through the things he suffered. So he wasn't ready. There's a few times throughout the Gospels where it talks about that his time wasn't ready yet. It wasn't the time for him to be killed yet when they're seeking to kill him. And so he goes through the mist or gets out of there somehow. And now, throughout some of these passages we've been looking at in John here, he is saying, now is the time. So he had to learn obedience. He had to suffer a little to be ready to suffer a lot. He had to suffer for a few years and go through not just, I'm not talking about necessarily physical suffering. I mean, he probably did, but he had to have a lot of emotional and spiritual suffering when you're bearing burdens of people and being grieved in spirit by the wickedness of people. And he has to, he's helping people along. He had to learn that. He had to grow in that. He humbled himself to be like us, to be a sacrifice. So, to kind of maybe insert some words in here, is that he wasn't ready to suffer until he learned some things, because he had humbled himself. He had to sympathize with us. He had to be able to sympathize with us, or else how can he come to aid? That's what the writer of Hebrews said that too. How can he come? He's able to come to aid for us because he is sympathetic to us, because he's went through everything we went through. If he didn't go through that, he couldn't come to our aid. That's the implication that he's given there. Turn back to John chapter 13. John 13. Verse 33, it says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So Jesus is going to be glorified through his death and his resurrection, and they couldn't follow him yet. Turn back to John chapter 8, just so we're kind of clear on when what they understood when he says, "I am going to go, where I am going, you cannot come. But you're going to follow me later." In chapter 8 of John, we'll pick up in verse 21. And this is where he is telling the Jews the thing that he told the disciples. "I've told the Jews already, now I'm telling you." But in verse 21, he says, "Then he said that to them, 'I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews were saying, 'Surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?'" So I'm showing that is the Pharisees, those who hated Jesus, understood what he was saying when he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." But he's not going to kill himself, is he? That's what their thought was. They understood that it was going to be a death. So when Jesus says, and later in John chapter 13, he says, "Like I've said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Down in verse 36 of back in chapter 13, John chapter 13, verse 36, Peter then, we're going to look at verse 34 and 35 next week. Okay, so we're not just going to skip over it. But we're going to skip over it today. We're going to talk about it next week. But verse 36, it says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered and said, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will later.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you.' Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times.'" See, we see that Peter desired to follow Jesus. You see that desire that he didn't want to be left behind, if you will, where Jesus is going to die and, for lack of a better term, I guess a worldly term, be go to heaven, or a biblical term, be return to the Father. And Peter wants to go too. He said, "Hey, I will even die for you," is what he says. You see, he's zealous about it. He desires to do that. He wants to. He says, "Hey, I'm going to die for you. I'll even die for you." And then Jesus answers and he says, "Hey, you're going to really do that? But you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows tonight." So Peter says that he wants to do that, but then when it came down to when people are saying later on, when Jesus is arrested, they say, "Well, you're Galilean too. You're one of them." And then he even goes to where he even curses and says and denies him three times and says that he wasn't. Turn to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 12. Peter writes here, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind." So Peter here, just for a little side note, he is encouraging the saints that he's writing to and saying, "Hey, I'm going to remind you of what is right, even though you already know that. I'm going to make it my purpose to keep reminding you of these things, so that, because my departure is near, so that after my departure, you're going to recall these things to mind." So what happened between John 13 and 2 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter and the whole book? What happened between John 13 and 2 Peter? If you turn back up to verse 1, I just want to point out here is that it says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." So Peter is writing to Christians here. If it wasn't evident before, there's a multiple times throughout the letter you're going to see that it's pretty evident that he is writing to Christians here. Jews were not bondservants of Jesus. Okay, it's pretty evident that he's writing to Christians here. Turn ahead to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Start in verse 1. It says, "Now this is now... Beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring you up to a sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by our apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you." So Peter writes here in chapter 3, there's a couple things to point out here that I want to point out is that, notice in verse 12, it talks about hastening the day of the Lord. Now, a lot of religious people are not going to say that we have a part in hastening the day of the Lord. But that's what Peter says here. Because how a lot of people are going to put it is they have it on the coming of the Lord on a time-driven timeline, where God has set a date for certain things, and then that time is going to be as close. And they're going to probably say that there's events that take place that lead up to that. But according to 2 Peter here, he is saying that, hey, we're going to look for this day and we're going to hasten this day. There is a way that the saints, the church, hastens the coming of the Lord. See, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. So when the lost are still lost, the Lord is not going to return. Because God knows who are His and who are going to be obedient, because God is all-knowing. And Jesus now is all-knowing. He humbled Himself to form a bondservant and had to grow and learn, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows who are His and who are going to be His. So part of us hastening the day of the Lord is preaching the gospel to the lost. But as I pointed out before, a couple times throughout the letter here, as we are seeing this, Peter is writing to Christians here. Now, if you look in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness." First, he's dealing with people in the context here. He's dealing with people who at one time believed that God was going to return. Because if they didn't believe in God at all, they wouldn't believe anything about His return. But he's talking about people who are saying here, hey, where is the return? Where is God? Ever since our fathers have fallen asleep, the thing still stays the same. So they're going to be mockers. And so this is people who believed in the return of God at one time, and now they don't. Now their faith has shrunk, that they don't believe in it anymore. They don't believe in God anymore. They don't believe that there is a God, or that He's in return, or that there's anything to do with righteousness. So Peter, in that context, is warning the church not to fall into that same trap. And he says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." He doesn't say that He's patient towards the lost. But with that said, that is part of our hastening the day of the Lord. I mean, we're preaching to the lost, yes. Because as soon the sooner the people that are obedient, going to be obedient, become obedient, then the sooner Jesus is going to come back. But how Peter says this here is, he says, God is patient towards you. He doesn't say He's patient towards the lost, which I'm not saying He's not. He still is patient towards the lost. But he's drawing it back to Peter. Peter is saying He is patient towards the Christians, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So why would the Christians, why would He need to be patient towards Christians? Now, I'm not saying that, I don't get me wrong, we're not saying that we're just these worthless sinners that can't overcome sin and God is patient with us. That's not what he's saying either, because there's a boatload of other passages you can go to that prove that theory wrong. But there are some things that Christians still have to do, not necessarily preaching the lost, which that's part of it, but there's internal work that each of us have to do individually to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Maybe it's us that need the work to hasten the day of the Lord. Maybe it's us that need to have some repentance. Now, that doesn't mean that we're these sinners. I'm not saying that. But maybe there's some character that needs to be worked on a little. You know, if you look at Peter, and if you go back to the scope of John 13, when he is saying, "Hey, I want to follow you. I'm going to go and die for you." And he seemed really zealous, and he probably was really zealous. You can see by a few other passages that Peter was pretty zealous about stuff. It takes a lot to go and, I mean, I don't think Peter was aiming for the ear. He was probably aiming for the head. And he just missed. It takes a lot to wrap your mind around trying to kill someone to defend someone. So Peter was zealous. Peter desired to follow God, but Jesus says, you're not going to follow me now. And maybe it's more, I mean, there was obviously work that Peter had to do to help the church get off the feet and preach the gospel. But maybe some of the work that Peter needed to do was on himself as well. Because when the time came, like he said he was going to do, like Peter said, he claimed, hey, I'm going to even die for you. But when that time came, not many hours later, he denied him three times. So you think Jesus, if he came on earth, just came on earth, humbled himself as a man, didn't suffer, didn't go through any of life, you think that he would have been able to go through the suffering? Or you think that the writer of Hebrews is correct when he says he had to learn obedience through what things he suffered? Maybe that's why Jesus didn't come as a full-grown adult and then just go into the sacrifice. Maybe that's why Jesus was born and had to learn from his parents and learn obedience to the things he suffered and go through things both that are a struggle spiritually and physically. But like the burden, I mean, when I say struggle spiritually, it doesn't mean that he was sinful, but there's struggle spiritually that we have to go through that we work on. We bear burdens of others. We help people through things. We have to trust God is a big part, and that's what Jesus had to do too. You read Psalm 22, we go and quote the first verse all the time, and that's all it's talking about Jesus. But if you read through the Psalm 22, Eli Lama Sabachthani, and you continue on, it says that he recognized that God was faithful to the fathers before. He had to learn that before he suffered. Peter had to learn some things before he was ready to go and follow after Jesus. And when I mean follow after him, I'm not saying become a Christian and be a servant of his. I mean follow after him and being willing to die, because he wasn't ready yet. And so in 2 Peter, when he's there, what changed between John 13 and 2 Peter is that Peter probably had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered, just like Jesus had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. And maybe there was a little repentance, and repentance we view a lot of times as repenting from this wicked ways of sin, and that's not what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of character. So we're changing our mind to follow God and working on the character. Hey, that might take some time. And that's why Peter couldn't follow. I mean, yeah, there was other reasons too. And there's other ways that we hasten the day of the Lord. If there's no more new Christians, and you know, it's a lot, the gospel is not preached to the lost, and people aren't becoming Christians, Jesus isn't going to return either if there's still people who are still not obedient yet. So we have that's part of us hastening the day of the Lord. But the other part of it in the context there is that working on ourselves, developing the character of God, being patient and kind and loving. And we're going to talk about love next week. Interesting how it fell right in the middle of that when he is saying that a new commandment I gave to you, that you love one another. When he's talking about him leaving and them desiring to go with him, and he's saying, you're not going to come with me now, you can't come with me now, and even you're going to deny me. Because there were some things that maybe Peter needed to work on, and the rest of the apostles too. Maybe there's some things that we need to work on. Maybe there's some repentance, and it doesn't mean that we're doing this wicked things, but maybe there's some growing, maybe is a better word to, for us. Maybe growing is something that we need to do. Maybe that's why God's delaying. Maybe part of hastening the day of the Lord on our part is that we're going to grow, that we're going to learn, so that even though we say it now, yeah, I'm going to lay down my life for you, Lord, maybe we're not quite ready. And it doesn't necessarily, that's not like necessarily a shame thing for us, because Jesus also had to learn that. Peter also had to learn that. Paul probably had to learn that. He didn't specifically talk about Paul, but you think Paul had to learn that too? I mean, Paul had to learn how to trust God. We read in the scripture reading, and in the past couple of weeks we've been reading and stuff, that there are some things that Paul went through that he had to trust in God too. So maybe God is waiting for us to work on ourselves, to trust him that he's going to bring us through, just like Jesus learned and trusted him to bring him through death into life. That's my encouragement this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be your children. Father, we thank you for your help through your Spirit that helps us, Father, and the opportunity to grow. Father, we thank you, Father, for the suffering, and I know that none of us like to suffer. But Lord, we know that sometimes, and maybe a lot of times, suffering is how we learn. It's how we learn obedience, Father. That it's easy to say it, but it's a lot harder to go through with it. And Father, guide us as we grow and prepare ourselves and trust in you, Father, so that we can be bold in the time ahead. We can be bold in our lives to preach the gospel to the lost, stand firm on the truth, even when we face death. We thank you, Father, for that opportunity and your help. In Jesus' name, amen.